Good morning.
Today we're going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. If you are using one of the Bibles in the chair there, this can be found on page 1037. Hear the word of the Lord. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is God's holy and inspired word. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, good morning. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21. And as we get started, I want to ask you a question just to kind of warm the pump. Here's the question. What do you actually expect from God? What do you actually expect from God? What do you expect from him to do as you drove to church this morning? What do you expect from him tomorrow as you maybe open up your Bibles before you begin your day in the morning? What do you expect when you gather your family around the dinner table, or maybe it's the living room for family worship? What do you expect God to actually do when you gather with your community group week in and week out? What about when you pray with your friend over the phone as she's struggling maybe with a trial or as he's fighting a particular sin? What do you expect from God in those particular circumstances? Whatever your answer to that question is, whatever your expectations are from God, I can guarantee you that your expectations are not too big, but are likely too small. I guarantee your expectations of God are not big enough. And I don't say that as an indictment on you. I say that actually as an attempt to elevate our God. I mean, if God is God, and if we are not, and if this God is for us and he's with us and he fights for us and so forth, then our expectations about God are probably never too strong. Now, why am I talking about all of this? Well, because here in Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21, we see Paul praying with great expectation and faith, right? He's praying some really big things for this church, and his prayer is instructive. In other words, it teaches us how to pray. It teaches us what to expect from God. And so if you want to grow in your prayer life, if you want to grow in your expectation of God, this sermon's for you. This passage is for you. Here's the main point. You'll see it up on your screen. Pray fervently to be filled up with more of Christ. Pray fervently to be filled up with more of Jesus. That's what Paul prays for here in a nutshell. And if you're a Christian, if you have the Spirit, if you have a new set of affections and desires and wants and longings, I would imagine this longing right here to be filled up with more of Jesus, hopefully, is at the top of the list. So you see that and you think to yourself, that is what I want. That is what I need this week. To be filled up with more of Jesus. I would also think the Ephesian church, full of these newbie Gentile Christians, would have also wanted that. Imagine yourself as a pagan convert. Okay, so you're living in the first century in the city Ephesus. It's a Greco-Roman city full of idols and magic and power encounters. But then you hear this traveling evangelist come into town and he speaks the gospel to you, and the Lord, by his Spirit, touches your heart, and you believe, And now you're part of this new thing called the church. It's kind of weird because it's made up of Jew and Gentile. And you're trying to figure out, what does that look like? Well, how might you feel if you're part of the church? You might feel like you're on the outside, right? How do I relate to these people who have grown up with the same traditions and know their Bibles and have centuries worth of unifying history? Things must have felt shaky for them, uncertain for them, really new for them. How would they fit in? What is this new faith all about, and how do we connect with it? And so Paul prays to encourage this church, to make them feel included. And that's why his opening words, notice it says, for this reason. For this reason. In other words, in light of, what reason is he talking about? It's in light of chapter 2, 11 through 22, where we see Paul is teaching about Gentiles being included into God's new covenant people, the church. And so look back at chapter 3, verse 1. It says, for this reason, I, Paul, and it's almost as if he's about to start praying in light of that section, but then he kind of goes off on this excursus, right? So now he's back in verse 14 to praying. And so he says, I pray in light of the Gentiles being included in God's church. We see this echoed in verse 15 in our passage as well. It says, I kneel before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So I think this is an allusion, by the way, to the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis chapter 12, where God tells Abraham, listen, your descendants are going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And so I think that's what's happening here. He's praying in light of that, the blending of God's people, some of whom occupy heaven, some of whom occupy earth. All together, they're one people of God, no longer Jew and Gentile, but now, as we've talked about in the past, now a third race, the church. This is what Paul prays in light of. And he gives us, in this passage, three requests, and they're marked off by the Greek clause. It's called the henna clause, so that, and you see it multiple times in this passage, but I want you to notice three times, and these are the three requests. We see one request in verse 16, the next in 17, and then finally in verse 19. And then he closes off with this breathtaking doxology, this kind of explosion of praise in verses 20 and 21. So these three requests are kind of interconnected and building. Okay, so they're not like three totally separate requests. They're interconnected, and they're kind of related to each other in a very important way. We'll see that as we walk through. And so this is kind of like a staircase for Paul. He's climbing higher and higher in his aspiration for his readers. Three requests, three steps. Here's the first. He prays, first of all, for strength. Look at verse 16. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. So there's the request. With power, there's the means, in your inner person, there's kind of the location of where the strength and power need to go. Then it says, by the Spirit, or through his Spirit, excuse me. So that's the agent who carries the strength and power to our inner person. Now, friends, I got to ask this question. Where do you and I need strength? It's not the outer person that Paul is concerned about, right? It's the inner person. You got to understand, for the Ephesian Christians, the temptation was to develop the outer person, and that's what the city called for. And so there would be these demonstrations of power through magical incantations and demonic attachments and business enterprises and temple patronages. That's how you would be something. You would be powerful and strong in the eyes of the city of Ephesus. And counter to this, look at what Paul prays for. Strength in the inner person. Friends, our greatest need as Faith Church members is not for more people in the church or more money in our accounts or being well known in the broader community. Our greatest need is for more supernatural, spirit-infused strength in the inner person. Now, strength for what? Strength for what? Well, look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You can actually retranslate that word "and" as "so." I think it's a better translation. So that, so the request, what it leads to, is Christ dwelling more in our hearts through faith. Now we know from John 14 that at the point of conversion, so when you became a Christian, Jesus—it's a beautiful passage. It says that Jesus makes his home in us. It's great language, right? Jesus makes his home in us. So in our passage, the word dwell doesn't just mean to kind of arrive. It means to settle down, to settle in. to unpack the suitcases a little bit, right? And so that's what Paul is talking about. And so this prayer, it must refer to enjoying the life of Christ in us and living under the influence of Jesus' presence more and more and more. So one of the things I want to point out about this passage, what he's asking for here communicates to all of us that that there is more to be had of Jesus. There's more to be had of Jesus. There's kind of an increasing trajectory, more and more and more. You're going to notice that as we go through. Now, think about this with me. When someone who loves you moves in, they start to change everything to reflect their character, right? Which in my case was a good thing when I got married, by the way. So the ratty furniture got replaced, and my dress shirts got hung up finally, and my framed Star Wars poster were relocated into the basement. And even more alterations occurred, right? So the introduction of countless fluffy pillows everywhere. As you can tell, I'm still boggled over this pillow initiative. So friends, this is the ongoing experience of the Christian. When Jesus takes up residence in our lives, he redecorates our soul with more of his holy character. Notice again the request, strength in the inner person so that Christ may dwell in our hearts. We've already seen this in chapters 1 and 2, that we are together the temple of God. The church corporately is the temple of God, but here we see, I think, individually we are also God's temple. We house Jesus by his Spirit. And so what he's praying for is that we would be a fit dwelling place for Jesus. If Jesus is going to dwell in you and me, then we've got to be hospitable, right? Paper bags aren't good containers for valuables. The life of Jesus, we would all agree, is infinitely valuable. And so it must be properly contained. Now, let me give you a few practical implications of this. First, there is zero space in the Christian life for you and me to coast. There's zero room for that. If you allow yourself to tread water in this world, you're going to be swept away by the current and trends of this world. There is a negative moral inertia that's working against you and me, trying to destroy those walls of the temple that you have, whether it's Satan's schemes or the world pressing its lies on you or your own sinful inclinations that kind of press on you to indulge. There's a sort of negative moral force that wants to erode you as a temple for Jesus. So we got to learn to swim against the current. That's Paul's prayer here. You would be stronger, a stronger container, a fit container for Jesus. Here's the second practical implication. God cares most about your inner life. God cares most about your inner life. Why do I say that? Well, it's because it's from your inner life that everything else flows, right? Do you remember Proverbs 4:23? Guard your heart above all else. Above all else, for it is the source of life. Guard your heart above all else. Anything that you can commit to and invest energy into, this is the thing that needs to be at the top of your list. Why? Because it's the wellspring of life. So when Jesus makes himself at home in you, he's most interested in renovating your heart. He's not merely dropping in for a brief little visit, all this stuff still in the suitcase in the corner. He's staying forever, right? He's changing the wallpaper. He's painting the ceilings. He's replacing the carpet. He's getting rid of the old nasty stuff. Jesus is most interested in renovating your heart. We are now God's temple, and so we are Jesus' home address. And so room by room, he's moving. He's coming in. He will radically reform our interior. So his work, what he's focused on as he's looking at you, his work is heart work, which makes me wonder, I've got to ask this question not only of you, but of myself, how much are you concerned about your inner life? How self-aware are you and me of what goes on in our hearts? How much do you pray in light of your heart? How much do you nurture and nourish your inner person? For everything the Christian life asks of you, and it asks a lot of things of us, be that simple communion with the Lord through Bible reading and prayer, or caring for your little ones, or sharing Christ with your neighbors, or being faithful at the office, pouring out yourself faithfully and sacrificially for people here at Faith Church, counseling a troubled soul, or loving your spouse thoughtfully, and the list goes on and on, right? And in relation to all these things, our primary prayer request isn't, God, give me a new insight. God, give me a new technique. God, give me a new religious practice that's going to help me with these things. Now, that might be helpful, but it doesn't get deep enough. Our primary need is, we're considering all the things that God has called us to do Monday through Friday. Our primary need is strength in the inner person to contain the life of Jesus. As a church, our greatest need is not to feel a worldly sense of power or influence. We aren't desperate to be well-known or well-liked or to be culturally savvy or politically informed. Friends, our deepest need is strength in the inner person in order to be a good home for Jesus. That's our deepest need. So we can live like Paul spoke about in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Remember this? I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I remember reading that verse years ago when I first became a Christian, and I was like, it's kind of weird. Like, is he being serious? Christ lives in me, I no longer live? Maybe it's just kind of a bunch of heebie-jeebie religious language, right? No, he's serious. Like, that's real talk from Paul. Christ can live in each of us, and it's not no longer I that lives. And so if that's true, this prayer request is profound, right? Imagine you body swapped with Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime. You wake up tomorrow morning, and all of a sudden your muscles are bigger, and you're a lot taller, in my case at least, and you don't have this thing right here. You know, oh, Lord. And so you've got a new kind of strength and power and life, and you don't know all of your capacities, right? Because it's new, but it's yours. So you're like, wait a second, I can lift that and I can do this and I can run faster and I can like reach the thing off the top shelf all of a sudden, right? Well, friends, wouldn't it be nice if Jesus was there to help you? Whatever trials you have coming this week, whatever tasks God has for you, wouldn't it be nice if Jesus was there to help? Well, he is. So Paul is praying for you. He is with you because he is in you. This prayer is a prayer that you'd know and experience and contain the life of someone far superior to, obviously, yourself, but also far superior to Arnold Schwarzenegger. We're talking about Jesus, right? So pray for strength to contain and experience the power of Jesus in you. Let me encourage you to do that this week. Do that this week and then watch what happens. So that's the first request. Here's the next request, and it's connected to the first, and that's comprehension. Look at the end of verse 17. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend. Okay, there it is. So what does this spiritual strength lead to? Well, not only a greater experience of Jesus' presence, but a greater knowledge of Jesus' love. So here's the second request. So friends, when you feel disconnected or disillusioned with the world or yourself or your friends or your family, sometimes even the church, you're just not sure who's on your team anymore? What might a heavy dose of Jesus' love do for your soul? Look at the language here. It says, being rooted and grounded in love. So Paul's combining two metaphors, agricultural as well as architectural, right? So like trees, our entire being ought to send down roots deep into the soil of God's love, but also like buildings. Think of big, huge skyscrapers or something like that, like buildings. The edifices of our lives are to have a deep, firm foundation in God's love. And there is an already to this, right? This part is not a request. It's an acknowledgement. Paul is saying, since we already have God's love in Christ, now what? Well, I pray that you would comprehend it. I pray that you would believe it. I pray that you would trust in it. I pray that you would live in light of it. That's what Paul is praying for. 15 years ago, I married my wife, Jenny, a beautiful July afternoon in Michigan. I was crazy about her. I loved everything about her. And I remember that day in particular, you know, just reflecting on who she was and just the gift that she was from God to me. And there's so many things I could recall about why I loved her, the tone of her voice and her laugh and her kindness and her smile and her joy. Her devotion. There's so much I can say. And on that day, I thought to myself, well, there's just no way I could love her more than today. And her maid of honor, who's much wiser than me at the time, closed with a blessing over us in her little speech. She said, "I pray that today would be the day you love each other the least." And I was like, man, that's rude. Come on. But she's right. Because the wedding day, that's the inauguration of love, right? That's a starting place, but it's just the start. So the soul exchange that took place over these past years, the joys and woes of parenting, our ministry together, our friendship that has grown over time, our life together over the years, as we've encountered difficulties, as we've encountered good things. And of course, our love is finite and flawed, but the experience of it, the actualizing of it, the apprehension of it has only grown with time, right? It's one thing to have your wife's love for you. It's another thing to comprehend it, to believe it, to trust it, to live in light of it. Now, am I sharing this for the sake of analogy or contrast? It's a little bit of both, right? A little bit of both. And here's the contrast part. God's love is infinite and perfect, right? His love has nothing to do with a mutually beneficial relationship between two people, right? Because it was founded on the overflow of God's love within the Trinity. In other words, God didn't create us out of need. He created us out of overflow, right? So as we think about God's love, I mean, this is a different sort of love. This is an otherworldly love. This is a love that transcends human experience, that he could have an affection for you and me, that he could have a destiny for you and me, that he could have thought of us as adopted sons long before you had a thought, you spoke a word, you contributed to society. You know, we like the thought of being loved because of who we are. Well, what about being loved despite who you are? That is the essence of God's love. This is why Paul uses this elevated language in verse 18. We love this verse, right? Being rooted and firmly established in love, we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love. It's best to understand this phrase in the context of other passages that use the dimensions that we see here of the cosmos or the temple. So what happens is in these other passages, they're using those kinds of dimensions to kind of demonstrate and display an aspect of God's greatness, an aspect of his character. So here's an example, Psalm 103. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him." So how might we describe this sort of love, this love that is lengthy and withy and heighty and depthy, right? How might we describe this kind of love? Let me give you three quick descriptions. That's all kind of takes its roots in Ephesians' earlier teaching. So here's the first one. God's love is welcoming. God's love is welcoming. So think about Jew and Gentile, right? So anyone from any background can be accepted by way of Jesus. It's welcoming. Everybody can gather into the church. Secondly, God's love is everlasting. It's eternal. Ephesians chapter 1 says, "Before the foundation of the world, he foreknew," or "he foreloved. He set his love on you." So we're talking about an unbreakable kind of love that has its roots in eternity past and soars into eternity future, right? Third description is God's love is sacrificial. There's depth there. There's something tangible there. It's an activated kind of love, not just kind of glib feelings or emotional or even affectional in nature. There's something there that's tangible. And we see that especially expressed as Jesus came and died for our sins, right? Let me paraphrase how Charles Spurgeon talks about God's love. "Your age cannot wear it out. Your trials cannot exhaust it. Your temptations cannot drain it dry. Like eternity itself, it knows no bounds." No bounds to God's love for you if you're in Christ. So friends, have you thought today about his love for you? Have you given consideration, focused consideration to God's love for you because of Jesus? What about consideration to his love for you in eternity past? What about consideration of his love for you as he entered a cradle, as he took on human flesh and stepped into the muck and mess of humanity to love you and me? What about at the cross? As Jesus endured not only physical trauma, but spiritual trauma and separation from his Father. What about before the empty tomb? Think about Easter morning and all that we celebrate there. Do you sense his love for you? Have you considered his love for you today as Jesus right now? Right now, he's sitting enthroned at the Father's right hand. And what is he doing there? He is intervening for you. He is loving you in very tangible ways, but he's also praying for you right now. Think about how patient God has been with you over the years. You know, some of us think that the things we've done against our enemies or in our homes or in the office or on the internet or even in our imaginations are just too awful to be forgiven. We need to remember that Jesus not only knows the filthy things we've done and haven't done but should have done, but he willingly accepts deep into his soul all the punishments that we deserve. In our place, in our place, he stood condemned at the cross. That is love. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that Christ came to die for sinners. He came to die while we were yet sinners and enemies. And did you notice that little phrase in verse 18? Maybe able to comprehend, here it is, with all the saints. Experiencing God's love is never a solo endeavor. It's not something we can fully experience by ourselves. I was thinking about this. In 2028, Faith Church will celebrate our 50th anniversary. Okay, 50th anniversary. And it's obvious that if we were to throw some big party to mark this anniversary, it doesn't mean much. It doesn't mean much at all if we were all hanging out in our homes, right? It's only as a church family, as we gather together, that we have witnessed God's remarkable kindness and love over the decades. And so you got to come together, right? And that's also why community groups and this Sunday morning gathering and in coffee shop get-togethers and hospitality out of your homes, it's so important. Because it's in these places where we experience and recognize God's love together. Just last week, somebody invited Jenny and I over for dinner and conversation, and we were hanging out, and it was just a wonderful time. We were enjoying each other's company, but there was just a moment there where when the wife turned to me and she leaned in and she said, "Godwin, how are you doing?" And for those of you that have been here for long enough, you know that in our season, that's a significant question. And in that moment, not only did I feel cared for by her and her husband and her family, but I felt loved by God. So this is important, brothers and sisters. I hope you can see, far more important than knowing the quarterbacks of the Super Bowl or knowing the latest Hollywood gossip or knowing even the details of the events in Ukraine. More fundamental, more foundational to that is knowing God's love for you. God's love for you in Christ. So I want to invite you to pray that over yourself and your families and this church in the coming days. And the last request, see it in verse 19, and that's a request for filling, okay? So that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So this is kind of the culminating request. It's building off the prior ones. And the language of filling actually fills up Ephesians. It's all over the place in Ephesians. It's all over the place in Colossians too. And I think there's a passage in Colossians that explains what he's talking about here. Here it is, Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10. Paul says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you, Colossian Christians, or we might say, and you, 21st century Christians, have been given fullness in Christ." So Paul's saying we're given the fullness of Jesus. So what Paul is praying for here is essentially more of Jesus to be had, okay? It's like the first two requests are to expand something in us, a bigger capacity to hold God's presence or hold Jesus' presence and hold Jesus' love. And then this last request, Paul's like, okay, now fill them up with more of Jesus, more of Christ, more of his life, more of his love, more of his power, more of his moral excellencies, his tenderness, more of his perfections. Do you remember what Jesus said? This is a single sentence parable, Matthew 13. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and mixed into 50 pounds of flour." That's a lot. "Until all of it was leavened." So obviously this happens over time. And part of the dough has not been touched by the leaven of heaven, right? It takes time for that to occur. So this final request in our passage is a prayer for more of the leaven to work into the dough, essentially. More of the leaven of heaven, right? More of Jesus to be kind of kneaded into your life. More of his presence to permeate your existence. Have you encountered people who are filled up with Jesus? Can you think of moments in your life where you've encountered that? There's people at Faith Church that I would say, there is more of Jesus in them right now. I've seen it over the years, over the last 4 or 5 years. I've seen some of you, many of you, filled up with Christ as you're enduring hard things. You're enduring hard things for Jesus. And I notice as I talk to you or pray with you or see you, I notice that you're marked by joy. And I think to myself, like, that's not Joe. That's Jesus. That's more of Jesus in him. Or I think about how some of you are serving so faithfully someone else. Maybe you're a caretaker, or maybe you're in a community group that has some needs, and you're just serving faithfully over and over again at a cost to yourself. In other words, sacrificially. And I think, man, that's not Brooke. That's like Jesus' life in her. Jesus' life is permeating her. I think about over the last few years how several people here at Faith Church have passed away, have died, but have died faithfully with Jesus. And what I mean by that is, you know, it's the last 2 or 3 months of their life, and as I'm talking with them, as I'm praying with them, as I'm just in their presence, I just notice that, wow, they're actually asking me how I'm doing, and they're wanting to pray for my family, and they're wanting to take care of their spouse and their kids. And I think to myself, like, that's not you, Barb. That's Jesus permeating your life. Oh, that Jesus would permeate our lives, right? Even though we as Christians, we have Jesus, we have his love, we have eternal life, our position in Christ is secure and static. But friends, our condition with Jesus is always dynamic. There's always more of Christ to be had in this life. Have you ever thought about that? We have a growth trajectory, and the center of that growth trajectory isn't just a moral makeover, it's more of Jesus in us. That's not only possible, that's essential. That's what Christian growth is, the manifestation of more of Christ in you. It's kind of like a newly married wife. You know, she may recognize, yeah, I've got a man now. Yeah, he's with me, he's part of me, his love is mine. But it takes time and a million interactions over the years, right? And as all those little moments add up, his life, his presence, his love will fill her life up with him. So also with Jesus. At the moment of conversion, he makes his home in us. He comes into our lives. But over time, as we reflect upon a million little expressions of Christ's presence and Christ's love and Christ's engagement with us across a lifetime of events and occurrences and conversations and encounters, that's when this remarkable little request comes to fruition. Now, I want us to close by looking at this benediction, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So this high theology turns into this exuberant doxology. And it's a reminder to us that these big requests are only big for us. They're not big for God. He can accomplish these tall tasks. I mean, look at the language. Above and beyond what we can ask or think. Paul is absolutely blowing up our expectations of God, right? You cannot ask or expect too much of your God. He can do it all, and he can do more. So what are your expectations of God? I don't know about you, but too often my prayers are small and they're focused on maybe my daily needs. And make no mistake, our Heavenly Father absolutely cares for even the smallest details of our lives. But sometimes our prayers focus only on selfish and trivial things, right? You know, we study passages like this and we're like, yeah, wow, what wonderful request. And we close the Bible and then we walk away and then we start praying for our weekend barbecue and our son's math test. It's like, what? Look at what Paul prays for, right? The reality is that God is far more concerned about my son becoming a fit dwelling place for Jesus than how he does on a math test. Sometimes we think that God means well, he wants the best, but can he really change things? So we feel kind of reluctant to pray with confidence. Or if we do, maybe it's focused on smaller things. God can handle the smaller stuff. That's fine. Why would we bother with the bigger stuff? Well, Paul is trying to entice his readers. He's not only praying for them, but he's trying to entice them to be more confident in who God is. And what he puts before us is a superabundance mindset, okay? As opposed to a scarcity mindset that many of us are tempted to have. 2020 and 2021 have shrunk what we ask and what we can imagine. 2020 and 2021 have conditioned us to get what we can when we can. Started with toilet paper, right? Remember this? And now we're feeling it in other places of our lives, right? So our churches might be smaller. The church across town is doing renovations. Our personal budgets have shrunk. So you're either envious or you feel bad because you are the guy that has more. You know, sometimes we live with the same frenzy that my four kids have when they see one cinnamon roll on the table. Seen this? It's crazy, right? Why embrace this scarcity mindset as if the pool of resources is limited, right? As if God's hands are tied, as if our divine Father skimps. This is echoed in verse 16. I pray that he may grant you all of this stuff according to the riches of his glory. You see that? What is the manner of God's distribution? This is something we talked about in chapter 1. It's according to his riches. There's a difference between giving according to your wealth and from your wealth. Remember Rockefeller? I talked about this before. The richest man in the world, he used to flip pennies to kids, little kids, you know. And that's from his wealth, sure, but it's not according to his wealth, right? But friends, that is not how God operates. He gives according to his wealth. Bill Bright, who's the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, or CRU, he used to talk about folks trying to get on a cruise ship carrying a bunch of cheese and crackers in their coat pockets. And they spent all their money to get on the ship, and now they figure, hey, they're going to have to smuggle in some crumbs in order to eat on the ship. And they don't realize that the ticket includes the cost of food. And Bill Bright said this. He said, it seems that we have a lot of cheese and cracker Christians around, thinking they're only entitled to getting on the ride. Is that you? Is that me? Paul blows things up in our minds and hearts, right? He gives us a new category. He reminds us that our God is infinite, his resources are limitless, his grace is inexhaustible, and he gives according to his limitless resources and riches. He's not taking pennies out of his penny purse, right? He's opening up the storehouse of heaven. And so, friends, what you see in front of you, whatever pool of resources God has given you, physical or otherwise, it's not static. It can grow. Even though resources are scarce, they can grow. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? And here's the amazing thing. Even if you don't believe that, he may still give you more. You notice it says he's able to do for you more than you ask or think. That's interesting, right? What an encouraging sentence there. So Paul, you know, how should we pray for ourselves in our church? Paul says, pray for strength and understanding and filling. So we've been instructed how to pray this morning, but apparently it's okay if you feel too weak to do that. When your prayers are feeble, when your meager faith only asks for pennies, sometimes our faith and our expectation of God is just too small. We ask for things very pitifully. But God has the ability to work beyond what you've even prayed for, what you've even thought about, right? God can still work powerfully and supernaturally and substantially, even if you don't have the strength to ask for it. How encouraging is that? He is that kind of God. He's not just kind of a nice grandfather who responds faithfully and kindly. He is our powerful king who's got all the resources in the world, and he takes the initiative. Everything is at his fingertips, and he loves the church that his son bled for. Therefore, friends, pray in view of this. Expect God to do above and beyond what you can ask or imagine, and be bold in asking him to do these three things for you and your church and family. And then watch God work. He works according to the power that is already at work in us. And this is how Paul closes. Let me close by just recalling this. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. We're going to do something different. Instead of our moment of silence, we're actually going to pray. We're going to use this prayer as a template to pray for our Ukrainian brothers and sisters. We're going to pray for the church in Ukraine, who I don't need to explain to you probably, but they're going through a lot. Okay, so bow your heads, close your eyes, and let me guide you as we pray these requests over the Ukrainian church. Father, as we come before you, we're grateful for this prayer that teaches us how to pray and blows up our expectation of you. So we want to pray big things for the Ukrainian church, our Ukrainian brothers and sisters. We pray first for strength in the inner person for our Ukrainian brothers and sisters so that they can be a better dwelling for King Jesus. So go ahead and pray that over the Ukrainian church. Father, we also want to pray that they would be able to comprehend your marvelous love for them, Lord. As I would imagine, as they're suffering, as they're struggling, as they're trying to just get through another day, it's got to be hard maybe to believe that you still love them. So we pray, we want to pray right now that they would have this incredible comprehension of what is the length and width, height and depth of your love for them. Let's do that now. And finally, Father, we want to pray for these dear, dear brothers and sisters, that they would be filled up to the fullness of Jesus, that his life would permeate theirs. As they're trying to love each other well, as they're trying to care for their towns and communities, it's got to be hard. And so we pray that Christ would permeate their life. Let's pray that together now. Father, we entrust these brothers and sisters into your hands. We pray that you would strengthen them to love each other well, strengthen them to love their neighbors well. We pray that Christ would fill them up more and more and more in this dire time. We pray for peace in that area. We pray for diplomatic relations that are fruitful in that area and initiated by other countries as well. We pray all of this for your glory, our good and their good as well. Amen.